You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning. Let me share with you a little bit from our passage today, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. If you've got that in your Bible, I encourage you to look that up. It's also going to be on the screen. But first, behold, this is the Bodmer Papyri. It contains 1 and 2 Peter and Jude, and it is the oldest copy that we have of these letters. And they can't nail it down completely, but they think it may be as old as the 4th or maybe even the 3rd century. The story of this papyri's discovery near Nag Hammadi, which you may have heard of, it was secretly assembled along with other pagan and Gnostic and early Christian texts, and it was eventually smuggled out of Egypt to Switzerland in the 1950s. I mean, the story is the stuff of Indiana Jones screenplays. It's a great story to look this up. According to 2 Peter itself, right there in the text, it was composed by no less than the Apostle Peter himself, an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. But for many, many, dare I say, many reasons, most biblical scholars have concluded that this epistle is, here's a big fancy seminary word, pseudepigraphical. Can you all say that with me? Pseudepigraphical. Pseudo means, right? False. And graphe means written, right? So it's written under a false name, right? Besides being linguistically different from 1 Peter, it apparently uses Jude, one of its sister letters, and because Jude is a much later letter, it had to have been written after Jude. Does that make sense? You can't quote something before it's been, right? So it also alludes to 2nd century Gnosticism, which suggests that it was probably written in the 2nd century. And it has really weak external support. That means it's not mentioned in any external writings. People weren't writing about it until the end of the 2nd century. So the other thing that I find really fascinating is the topic. And the topic is encouragement to Christians who are looking around going, now wait one doggone minute. You said Jesus was coming back again and it was happening this Thursday. Well, it hasn't happened. So the whole point is trying to comfort nervous Christians by explaining that God has postponed the second coming of Christ so that more people will have the chance to reject evil and find salvation. Now, that's a really late kind of argument to be making. So, anyway, it could have been written as late as 160 of the Common Era. So, one of the later writings in the New Testament. But regardless of what the authorship and the date has to say about it, it has got a few really amazing gems in it to offer us, including our passage today, which is encouraging. It's an encouraging, like, step-by-step tutorial on how to be effective and fruitful as a follower of Jesus. So, after the initial salutation that Sally's going to read to us, be sure to listen to how godliness and mutual affection and love for all people start to connect with one another. So, are you ready? Let's hear this passage from 2 Peter.
To those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus, He has given us through these things His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. For this reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to
God. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words from so long ago, from the dawn of our collective experience as followers of Jesus, we're grateful. And may we hear them and be inspired by your Spirit to open our hearts and hear them for our lives today. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Once upon a time, a very wealthy man was riding in his limousine through town, and as he came down and the driver turned a corner, he noticed two men on the side of the road eating grass. And so he got his driver's attention and ordered him to stop, and he got out to investigate. And he asked one man, "Why are you eating grass?" "Because, sir, we have no money for food." "Well," said the wealthy man, "come along with me then." "But sir, I have a wife and two kids." And he said, "Well, bring them along. And you, sir, you come too," he said to the second man. But the second man said, "But sir, I have a wife and seven kids." "Bring them all along." So they all piled into the limo, which was no small feat considering, you know, the car was pretty big, but they all managed to pile in. And once they were underway, one of the poor fellows from the side of the road said, "Sir, we really appreciate your kindness." The rich man replied, "No, no, it is I who appreciate all of you. The grass at my house is nearly 3 feet tall." Such a kind man. Which is appropriate for today's spiritual practice. And I'm going to butcher the pronunciation of this in Hebrew, but it's Gemalot Chesed. Now you can say Chesed together because we practiced that before, right? Chesed, that's right. And in broad definition, in English, it's basically rendered as kindness. But biblical scholars have complained that there really is no precise equivalent at all in English. In fact, the phrase that is most associated with it in the Bible, loving kindness, was invented by Miles Coverdale in the 16th century so it could be used in the Coverdale Bible. Some Bibles translate it as mercy or steadfast love or simply kindness. But however it's translated, it's been an important principle in Judaism. Long ago, the Talmudic sage Simon the Just wrote, "The world stands upon three legs. One is Torah, one is temple service, and the third is acts of loving kindness." In fact, in days gone by, rabbis have gone so far as to question the Jewishness of one who didn't practice Gemalot Chesed, saying, "One who engages in Torah study and doesn't become involved in doing deeds of kindness is like one who has no God." Is like one who has no God. The last practice that we touched on was tzedakah, or generosity. And that is more of an expectation in Jewish practice. It's a fixed amount of, say, 10%. Acts of kindness, though, are not fixed. They don't have a fixed amount, and there's no duration attached. These are not acts or deeds that are legislated, but they are done out of a commitment to the well-being of the community as a whole. Now, traditionally, Gemilat Chesed has focused on honoring one's parents, on promoting harmony among people, offering hospitality to travelers, visiting the sick, providing a dowry for an impoverished bride, or caring for the dead, particularly an indigent person. With regard to caring for the dead, ancient rabbis often joked that this act alone is pure kindness, since the recipient is unlikely to return the favor, right? Now, in the spirit of helping those who are in need, in the here and now, almost every Jewish community sponsors what's called a free loan society. Now, I'd never heard of these before, but turns out they're often 501c3 nonprofit groups that are governed by a board and are put together by a whole community of Jews. I contacted my colleague, Rabbi John Linder, and he sent me a link to Phoenix's own FLS, or Free Loan Society. Here's their website. I encourage you to go look at it. It's really fascinating. People make donations to the Free Loan Society, and then people that are in need for any kinds of reasons make an application for a free loan. These loans cover rent, food bills, medical expenses, basic needs. The money is lent without interest and with the expectation that the loan will be repaid if and when the recipient can repay it. And when the money is returned, it is loaned out again. It's not charity. And there's no burdensome interest payments connected. I love the logo. They even have an International Jewish Free Loan Association that is an accrediting organization for these groups. But I love it. The International Association of Jewish Free Loans. And look at the recycle sign with the Star of David in the center. You know, it's a beautiful image of recycling. Now, another important aspect of Gemilat Chesed is hospitality. The Talmudic sages were so convinced of the importance of hospitality that they underscored its significance by ascribing the fall of Jerusalem to the lack of hospitality among its residents. You see, there was a certain man who had a friend named Kamtza and an enemy named Bar Kamtza. The man held a huge feast for his friends, and he ordered one of his servants to invite his friend Kamtza. By mistake, the servant invited the man's enemy, Bar Kamtza. When Bar Kamtza arrived at the feast, the host accosted him, demanding that he leave. Bar Kamtza begged him not to do him such an indignity and offered to pay the man for whatever food that he would eat. The host refused. Bar Kamtza then offered to pay for half of the entire banquet if he would be allowed to stay. Again, the host refused. In desperation, Bar Kamtza offered to pay for the entire banquet if only he be spared the embarrassment of having to leave. The host responded by having Bar Kamtza forcibly removed from the feast. Bar Kamtza was humiliated and angry. The room had been filled with sages and rabbis, and not one of them had come to his defense or the defense of the importance of hospitality. Bar Kamtza went to the Roman emperor and convinced him that the Jews of Jerusalem were plotting Romans. Shortly thereafter, the city was destroyed by the Romans. Hospitality is essential to spiritual practice. It reminds you that you are part of a greater whole. It's about putting others first, and in so doing, takes you out of the center of everything. Everything you have, your clothes, your food, your car, your home, your job, your family, even the very thoughts you think are in one way or another dependent upon the labor and love of others. Now, I know this can be an unpopular opinion right now because it's very un-American. There are very convinced Americans that think that they can do it all on their own and that nobody else has done anything to help them get where they are. And it seems like the bigger your inheritance is, the more likely you are to believe that you did it all yourself. But that's not the case. The teacher Ben Zoma used to say, when about to eat bread, ponder this. What labor Adam, and we want to think Eve in this case too, had to carry out before they obtained bread to eat? He plowed. He sowed. He reaped. He bound. He threshed and winnowed and selected the ears. He ground and sifted. He kneaded. He baked. And then, at last, he ate. Whereas I get up and find all these things done for me. When you stop to ponder this, you cannot help but be grateful for all that is done for you. Yes? That's why Jewish sages have taught that it is forbidden to enjoy anything in the world without first reciting a prayer of thanksgiving. So many things are given you. So many things are given that the enormity of our debt is incalculable. It cannot be repaid, nor can it be ignored. Gemlat Chesed is the act of working off a little bit of the cosmic debt that you owe by engaging in acts of kindness and treating everyone and everything with the utmost respect. And the more Gemlat Chesed that you do, the more kindness you evoke in others. And your obligation to them grows. It is this mutual obligation in giving, caring, and kindness that gives Gemlat Chesed its power and makes it a deeply spiritual practice.
Sometimes I lay under the moon, I thank God I'm breathing, and I pray, don't take me soon, 'cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around, because
if you're looking for a universal truth, this is getting close. I'd say sages, philosophers, and even record-breaking pilots agree. No kind action ever stops with itself. One kind action leads to another. A single act of kindness throws out roots in all directions, and the roots spring up and make new trees. Gemlat Chesed transforms your life, which one of taking to one of giving and receiving, which are made up of 1,000 kindnesses, large and small, all connected, one to the other. And as our text today says, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rabbi Rami says that one of the most effective acts of Gemalit Chesed for him is to write thank you notes to helpful people. He keeps a stack of stamped note cards handy, and he uses them regularly. And who he writes to are people like store managers and authors of books who've written books that have moved him, and maybe to friends now and then. Similarly, he goes out of his way to praise helpful employees to their managers, because their managers are usually only hearing complaints, yes? One of Rami's friends sets a goal of saying thank you at least 10 times a day. I mean, these are doable things. These are doable things. You can speak pleasantly to a bank teller. You can be kind to the cashier at the grocery store. You can drop coins into an expired parking meter for a stranger. You can give a single parent a night off by offering to take care of her children for the evening. You can hold doors open for people. It's so simple. It's so doable. And it takes us to our stream of thought. If there is any kindness I can show or any good thing that I can do to any fellow being, let me do it now and not defer or neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again. Okay, in closing, I want to see if you'll go with me one step further, because Rami suggests that Gemalit Chesed should not be limited just to people. Take care of the things that take care of you. Even when you're doing the most mundane things, like hanging up your clothes, or washing your dishes, or doing the laundry, cleaning your house, maintaining your car, think of it as showing respect and doing a kindness for these things without which you cannot function. Rami says that he learned this aspect of the practice in an unusual manner, because several years ago, he needed to resole a pair of dress shoes. And since the best way to do that, the shoes were returned, the pair of shoes, he returned his shoes to the manufacturer. The shoes were returned to him with new soles, a wonderful new shine, and a handwritten note from the person who did the work. Dear Rabbi Shapiro, we at Rockport take great pride in the quality of our work and our product. It is clear to me from the condition of your shoes, however, that you do not. The backs are cracked from improper use, being kicked off without untying them. The leather is dry from insufficient cleaning and polishing, and the overall look of the shoe is sloppy. On behalf of all of us who work hard to offer you a quality product, I wish you would take better care of your shoes. The letter was signed by the technician that did the work and came with a shoe polish kit and more polish. Rabbi Rami says that he still kicks off his shoes now and again, but he is much more kind to them than he ever was before. Mainly because he doesn't want to get another one of those letters. So, the rabbis teach it. Second Peter affirms it. Gemalit Chesed, simple acts of kindness applied to people, things, and circumstances in our lives can make us be better human beings. And as Christians, it helps us to be effective and fruitful followers of Jesus. And right before the service, I got a text from my friend Rabbi Linder, who texted me to remind me, quote, "Jesus knew the Jewish playbook." Common ground, brother, right? So for this and for so many things, I am thankful. And I look forward to hearing your stories of the practice of Gemilat Chesed in your life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.